All right, praise God this morning. So it's Valentine's weekend this weekend, and we're going to be talking about the heart. We just had an awesome night last night for Valentine's Day dinner. But as we go through this, we're talking about the heart and the actual relationship between the heart and the mind. So I'm going to start off with this snippet from an actual website on the heart. And, you know, it's going to kind of introduce us. It's the science, I guess, behind the heart, and it's new science, and it's only in its infant stages right now, but they're still doing investigations. So as we look at this, I just want you to just look at it as I read through it, and just to kind of think differently about the heart that we so know. We know it as just this muscle in our chest that kind of pumps and sends blood throughout our body. But I just want to present it in a different way today, the way scripture would present it, and the relationship that's between the heart and the mind. So as we move forward in this, maybe. All right, so it's a scientific journal, right, by Roland McCrady. He's a PhD, director of research at the Institute of Heart Math. And I put the website up there, so if you do want to go on there yourself, there's so much more information on there than what I'm giving you here. But it's really interesting, and you know, as I was asking the Lord what he would have me to speak, he brought me here and just wanted me to look at this. So I'm just sharing with you guys this morning. So it says, after almost two decades of research into the heart-brain connection, the evidence and existing and extensive documentation proves that heart intelligence training will reduce stress, improve overall health, enhance learning and performance, and expand intuitive abilities. Okay, all right. Oh, I went too far. Okay, there you go. All right, so the science of psychology and medicine are in the midst of a major paradigm shift as research findings have uncovered that the heart is a sensory organ that can learn, hold memory, and make independent functional decisions. So we once thought of the heart as being just this muscle in our chest that actually just beats and pumps blood around our body. There's research out there that will actually show that it's more than just that, that it actually has the ability to, you know, retain memory and actually make decisions. You know what, it's not so much the science that's actually impressive to me, but as I look at this and as I was going through more and more of their research, what the Lord was really showing me was as the scientists and the scientific community start to research what it is that causes us to tick and to actually be who we are, and as they start to examine us as a people, the more and more they examine us, the more and more it starts to line up with the actual Word of God. So as I was looking at this, I started to look through the scriptures to see what God has to say about the heart, and the heart as more than just an organ that pumps blood around the body, and how that heart and that heart and mind connection is so vital to us in our Christian walk. So as I move on here, just want to open up in prayer first so that the Lord would just truly have his way with us today and really deliver his word this morning to us in power. So praise God, I just want to bow him in prayer. Father God, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for your words today, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you are just ministering to us, Lord. I just ask, Lord, that you hide me behind your cross this morning, O Father God, that you would use me as an instrument in your hands, O Father God. Lord God, that your message would go forth, O Father God, that you would open our eyes, our ears, our minds, so that we would hear, see, and comprehend all that you have for us this morning. We would be changed by the washing of your word, O Father God, and Lord God, we would be renewed by even the renewal of our mind, Lord, and the transformation of our heart as we go through this message with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as I was going through the scriptures, and as I was looking at what it is, what God says about the heart and the mind, we're going to go through the scriptures and see how God talks about the unregenerate heart and the regenerate heart, the heart that is seeking after God and the one that is not seeking after God, and to see how that plays out in our lives and how significant it is, the heart and mind connection. So we see here, we're going to look at what God has to say about the heart and the mind connection first, right? So in the Old Testament, we see it says here, as for you, in 1 Chronicles 28:9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Okay, sorry. This clicker's giving me. So the Old Testament shows us that God sees the heart and the mind separately, right? So again, the New Testament, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I really want to bring us through this because, you know, God really gave me a message and he really showed me that there is an important role that the heart and the mind connection plays in our everyday, in our walk before him. And I just really want to be able to, you know, articulate that because the Lord gives us a word and he gives it in our heart and he gives it in our spirit. And sometimes it's hard to actually articulate exactly how the Lord gave it to me. So I've been blessed all week as I'm trying to unpack this and really put words to it. But as we go through this, I really want you to start to hone in on the fact that God is showing us through his word that the heart and the mind, while they are separate, there is a unique connection between them. And it's vital that we understand that we realize it as we walk through our walk with him. So again, all right, so in Jeremiah 17:10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deed. So here God is saying that he searches the heart and he tests the mind. So as he searches the heart, I believe that as God is telling us in his word that he's searching our hearts, that out of our hearts comes the desires that we have. But out of our mind comes the decisions and thoughts that we make. So God is even separating that. So as we go along, just if you follow with me, and there, it's crucial that we start to understand the difference, the different parts that the heart and the mind play, and see how that actually transpires for us as Christians. So again, the Lord has looked down from heaven. So now as we start to understand that God is separating the heart and the mind, even in his word, and we start to see how is God dealing with that? How is God dealing with the fact that there is an unregenerate heart and an unregenerate mind? What is he doing? And as we see here that God is saying in the Old Testament, right, he's saying the Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God, right? So God is actually looking to see, to test, to see if there's the hearts of men are actually seeking after him, if the minds are actually seeking after him. And we know that the unregenerate heart is not seeking after God, but the heart that is actually regenerated is actually seeking after God. So we see here, then the Lord saw, right, as the Lord is searching out for hearts, we see that then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So you see in the Old Testament that God is telling us that the thoughts of the unregenerate heart are evil continually. And again in the New Testament, it shows us, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. So we see that what God is showing us, that out of that unregenerate heart comes these desires, comes these passions, right? And then as he looks at the minds of men, it says they conceive mischief. In the Old Testament, in Job 15:35, it says they conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity, and their minds prepare deception. So now in our heart, our desires are not unto God. Our desires are for fornications and mischief and all the things that are not of God. But here in our mind, we're also starting to devise deception, and actually preparing deception even in our minds. For the mind set on the flesh, in Romans, it goes on even more in the New Testament to show us the state of the unregenerate mind. It says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset of the flesh is hostile towards God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So as we start to look at these, at the heart and the mind that's unregenerated and not pursuing after God, and God is showing us through his word that the heart and the mind, while they're separate and while they're both able to generate thoughts and both able to actually retain memory, that they're vitally important to us in our Christian walk, and understand that connection, and understand how God is actually dealing with them. And for us as Christians, especially, that it's very important, not just for our walk before God, but for our role as we evangelize the church body, right? Because as we start to understand the relationship between the heart and the mind, as you start to understand the relationship that God has with his those who are believers, and that God's desire is that none should perish, that as God starts to actually minister through us, that if we can cause a disagreement, or if we can cause a disruption between the agreement between the mind and the heart, that now in that person's spirit, in that person's being, there will be an actual disagreement, and they'll be troubled in their spirit, and now it'll give the Holy Spirit opportunity to start affecting thoughts in their mind, or to start affecting the desires of their heart. Because we see here in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So we know that God is seeking the world, right? Seeking after the hearts and the minds of men, not just to seek after him, but his desire is that none would perish and that all would come to repentance. So I believe that God is making us aware as Christians that it is vitally important that we understand the actual connection between the heart and the mind, and how God is dealing with the heart and the mind, so that as we meet those who are of an unregenerate heart or an unregenerate mind, that we can actually start to look and say, well, how can I address this situation? If that person in their heart has actually been offended, that we can treat, that we can respond from a place of love, that we can respond from a place of caring, that we can respond from a place of grace. And as that response is administered to them in their heart, there will be a disruption in the thoughts of the heart, because the thoughts of the heart would be that that's not familiar. And there will be a disruption there. It'll give the Holy Spirit opportunity to go in there and start to actually minister now to the heart of that person. And now there will be disruption between the heart and the mind. There will no longer be a synchronization between the heart and the mind of the unregenerate man or woman. And the Holy Spirit will have opportunity to go in there and start to cause that person to, as their heart is troubled, in their mind they'll start to wonder why. And then that gives the Holy Spirit opportunity to start renewing their mind and then bringing them to a place of salvation. And we'll see as we go through this today that that's the perfect opportunity, the perfect, the perfect relationship that God, every one of us has experienced that when we came to a saving grace in the Lord. We may not have understood it. We may not have been able to identify it. But at some point in our lives, God put someone in our life, someone who was praying for us, someone who was ministering to us, someone who was actually treating us differently. So it caused a disruption in our way of thinking. It caused a disruption in our way of understanding. And now it allowed the Holy Spirit that opportunity to get in and start to minister to our heart or to minister to our mind. And ultimately we came to salvation. And again, so now we see God's telling us about the regenerate heart and the person who is actually saved, if you will, but the heart that is actually seeking after him. So here in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 36:26, it says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So here, God is talking about how we had a heart of stone, but there was a heart transplant. It was an instantaneous thing. God removed this heart of stone that was impenetrable to him, by him. There was a heart that was shut off, that was cold to his word, cold to his love, to his desires for us. But he has removed that heart of stone, and he's given us a heart of flesh. And again, in the New Testament, it says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So again, the only difference between a good man and an evil man is someone, a good man is a man who submitted, or a good person is someone who submitted to the Lord. An evil person is someone who is not submitted to the Lord. And they're the only, that's the differences in those descriptions. So out of the good man, out of the good man, good treasures come forth, and they come forth through his mouth. So out of the, so God is showing us that as he does this heart transplant, our hearts are sealed unto him. Once he does that heart transplant, now we have a transformed heart, and the desires of our heart are no longer ones that seek after fornication or after murderers or after all of these things that would not be of God. Our heart starts to seek after the things of God. So our heart, but as we walk in that newness and in that transformation of heart, we can actually be offended. We can actually say that someone hurt us, someone in the church hurt us, or whatever it is it may be, and we can cause our heart to grow cold. We can cause our heart to actually be offended. And even though our heart is still transformed, our heart is still renewed unto God, the desires of our heart are no longer able to minister to our mind. And that's why it's so important to have that, understand that mind and heart connection. And as we go on, God also shows us the regenerate mind. In Psalm 16:7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. So here we see someone who has a mind that's been renewed, right? And as he's blessing the Lord, his mind is no longer leading him astray. His mind is no longer posing arguments against the will and the plan and the word of God, but his mind is actually instructing him in the night, right? And that's the same for us, that as we start to understand the Lord and as we start to submit our hearts to the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in and he starts to renew our mind by counsel from our brethren, by counsel from the scriptures, by counsel through Bible study and through the messages we hear from the pulpit. All these things cause our mind to be able to instruct us in the night. And again in Acts 2:46, it says, day by day, continuing one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And this is why it's so important to actually fellowship as a body. So often we think, all right, my heart has been transformed. I've been born again. I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. I'm good. But God's word is telling us that day by day we need to be in fellowship with the body, with the saints, those who are pursuing after God. Because if we are out of communion with the body or with the saints who are pursuing after God, as we approach problems which are inevitable in our lives, we will now receive counsel from the ungodly. We will now start to make up our own ideas as to what's best in that situation. But if we come, we present it before our brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we lay our issues and our problems before them, you know, we know that as our brothers and sisters in Christ take that in prayer, they will come back with instruction that's right out of the Word of God that is actually ordained by the Holy Spirit. And now our minds will no longer be following or pursuing after that which is contrary to the Word and the plan and the will of God. And so I just want to pause here for a second to really hone in on the fact that while the heart, as we would think of it, is not just a lump of a muscle in or a lump of flesh in our chest, but our heart has the ability to store memories, has the ability to actually give instruction, just as our mind. But it has the ability to actually retain memory, to actually give instruction, to actually have and form thoughts. So that connection between the heart and the mind, if in our heart we have become offended as a child of God, and our heart starts to become hardened, right? And our mind is actually being renewed by the Holy Spirit, and our mind now starts to minister to our heart, but our heart is not willing to receive the instruction, there will be disconnect between our heart and our mind. There will now be a disagreement in our very spirit, and we may not even understand how to process that. We may not even understand why there's disagreement in our spirit, but it will leave us ultimately shipwrecked in our faith. It will also leave us in a place where we are not able to be used by God. place where James describes that we're a double-minded, if you will, man, because we're tossed by the ocean or by the wind, where we can expect nothing from God because our heart and our mind are not aligned. But there is good news in all of this, that even as we're in that place, God is still seeking to actually bring us to that place of unity and heart. So as we go on, right, this is where we always need to be. And this is where and how we will know from Psalm 26:2, we always have to be ready to be sitting before the Lord and saying, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." You know, so often we say, "Lord, test my mind. Is my mind correct before you? Is my thinking right before you?" But do we actually sit before God and say, "Test my mind and my heart," and allow God full access? If we've been offended in some way, we've been hurt in some way, that Lord could minister to our heart and show us that hurt was not as grievous as we thought, that there is forgiveness, that God's grace will now be able to start to minister to our heart, and our heart will once again be in alignment with our mind, and we will now once again be able to experience the fullness, the joy, the love, the actual compassion, the grace of God, and we will be able to minister that to all those who are around us. So it's vitally important, not just for our evangelical efforts, but it's also vital for our walk before God, that as we, if our mind is not in sync or in unity with our heart, right, and we are looking to actually walk out our walk before God, we will not be able to do so because there will be discord even within ourselves. But also, as we look at those who are around us who have an unregenerate heart, an unregenerate mind, we will be able to start to see, is it their heart that's hardened or is it their mind that's confused? Because I know before I became saved, my heart was susceptible to God, but my mind had me all kinds of confused. And I wasn't able to receive from the Lord. And the Lord now then put someone in my life that was able to actually answer the confusion that was in my mind. And now my mind and my heart started to line up and I became saved. And I know that's the same for every one of us here. Even though we may not be able to trace it back or identify it right now, if we look back through our time of salvation, we'll be able to identify that either our heart was hardened and the Lord ministered to our heart, or our mind was confused and the Lord sent someone to minister to our mind. And as that happened, we came to a place of unity in our mind and our spirit. We were able to submit ourselves wholly before God. So as we go on, we see, you know, as I was actually asking the Lord for an example, I guess, of this and how I would really solidify this, the Lord led me to look at Paul, or Saul, who would later become Paul. And now we all know that Paul of the New Testament was an awesome man after God's heart. He was a man on fire. He had a zeal and a passion after God. He planted so many churches. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. This guy was a man that was affected by God. And we see that everything that God has brought us through to this point was actually the truth for God, for Paul's life. Because here we see Paul as a man who was so certain in his heart and his mind that the message of Jesus Christ was a blasphemous message, that he was so secure. He had no reservations about going out and persecuting the church of God. That he had no struggle in his conscience about going and putting to death those who would profess Jesus Christ. And we see here it says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." So we'll stop there for a second, but we can see that Paul had, there was no reservation, there was no quarrel between his mind and his heart. His mind and his heart were in agreement. They were even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was a man that was pursuing after the law of God, he was still yet an unsaved man. He was still yet a man that was relying on his own intuition, right? And as he was doing that, we can see that his unregenerate heart and his unregenerate mind were in direct conflict to the will, the plan, and purpose of God. And he wasn't even aware of it. And so often we see people who are actually out in the world and who are not saved, and we actually see them, they think they're good. They think they're okay. They think their lives are, and they're actually trying to do what is right. But still, with our unregenerate heart and unregenerate mind, we need to be able to identify where their heart is, where the thought of their mind is, so that we will be able to effectively minister the gospel message and allow the Holy Spirit room to get in there and cause disunity between the heart and the mind, and then allow their conscience to convict them. So we see here, as he was traveling, right? So here is Paul, he's on his way to Damascus, he's got letters in his hands from all the high priests that he can take these believers and actually put them to death or bring them back to Jerusalem. So as he's traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Sorry, went the wrong way. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city and it will be told to you what you must do," right? So here's Paul, he's on his way, and God knocks him off his horse. You could even say he knocked him off his high horse, right? So here he's on his way, and he thinks what he's doing is right, he's doing what he's good, he's actually taking up the charge for God. But God knocks him off his horse, and he deals with his mind. He says, "Paul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul, in his mind, his mind must have been racing, because as far as he was concerned, every fiber of his being believed Jesus to be a false prophet. He believed Jesus to be spreading a gospel that was contrary to even the law of Moses, and that was blasphemous in his sight. But here is Jesus, back from the grave, if you will, ministering to Paul, which was Saul at this still, but he's ministering to him and saying, "Saul, what are you doing?" And he's dealing with now his mind. So now there's conflict in his mind. And not only that, but he takes him and he blinds his eyes, right? So there's no distraction from his eyes. His eyes are no longer able to distract his mind and see all these things that actually be a distraction to him. He takes him and puts him in isolation for 3 whole days, and God ministers continually over those 3 days and ministers to his mind and causes Paul's mind to be renewed, but yet his heart is unregenerate. So in his mind, all of these things are being told to him, but God doesn't leave it there, right? But God, so Ananias, now for me, if I was Ananias, I would have been very uncomfortable actually having been given his charge, because here's all he knows is that this guy Saul is out there persecuting the church of Christ, and every Christian he finds is either put into death or he's taking into captivity. So God comes to Ananias and he says, and he gives him charge to go to Paul and lay hands on him and actually baptize him, and of course Ananias is like, "Lord, you realize who you're sending me to. This is Saul. He's been persecuting your church. Why, you know?" But he goes in obedience to the Lord, and Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and he was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." So we see that the Lord knocks him off his horse, right? Starts to minister to his mind, starts to actually cause a renewal of his mind. Then he sends Ananias to lay hands on him, and Ananias baptizes him in the Holy Spirit. Now there's a heart transformation. God removes his heart of stone that was in his chest, and he actually gives him a heart transplant. So now in Paul's spirit, in Paul's man, there is unity between his mind and his heart, right? But even still, I'm sure his mind had so many questions, so many things. And he says he spent the next 7 days in the midst of the disciples. His mind was still being renewed. And then Paul immediately went out and started preaching the gospel, and started proclaiming the gospel, saying that he is God. So as we see, there is the perfect example of what happens to each and every person, and the perfect desire that God has for every single person, that those who have an unregenerate heart, and even those who have any mind for God, because Paul had a mind for God, but his mind was wrong. He had a heart for God, but his heart was wrong. So God interjected, and God now uses us as that mode of interjection. Yes, does he still do the miraculous and he himself intervened through the very power of the Holy Spirit? Yes, he does. But he has chosen to us as co-laborers, and his desire is that we would go out and we would be evangelizing the world. But it is important that we start to be able to recognize the condition of that person's heart. Is that person's heart what is preventing them from understanding the Lord? In their mind, maybe they know the Lord. Maybe they know all the word. Maybe they've read the scriptures, because Satan knows the scriptures. He knows them even better than we do. He knows every single word that is written in the word of God. But his heart is the problem. You know, he has no heart for God, and at this point can't have. You know what I'm saying? But there are those God desires that all of us, all his children, would yet be saved. And his desire is that it's either that we can recognize whether it's the heart or whether it's the actual mind that needs to be ministered to. And, you know, it's not that we have to do it on our own. We have to be able to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, show us what is it in this person. Do I need to show this person love? Unfathomable love, right? Or do I need to actually start to teach them the word of God? Do I need to start ministering the word of God and the truth of God into their lives? And as we come to that place, then we will be able to actually win over souls. We'll be able to win over hearts. But also for us as Christians, it is so important that we even recognize, because we can be walking before the Lord but have confusion in our own walk. We can be walking before the Lord and now all of a sudden someone offends us in the church, someone offends us at work, one of our children, one of our spouses offends us. And all of a sudden, our hearts become hard. Our hearts become seared. And in our mind, we're saying, no, that's not right. And our mind is trying to minister to our heart, but our heart is saying, no, I'm not having that. But do we even recognize that that's the issue? Or do we think of it as a whole, that there's just some problem that all of a sudden I don't even know how to fix? Or is the problem in our mind that all of a sudden we've seen things in this world? We've seen things that are just unimaginable to us. And now our mind is led astray, that we can't understand these things because we don't have the mind of God. We can't understand every single thing we encounter. And now our mind will start to actually minister to our heart and say, of course, not real. Come on. Look at this situation. If God was real, you think he'd let this happen? And that happens. And, you know, even though Satan can only affect us when God gives him permission to affect me personally or you personally, he can affect the atmosphere around us. He can affect the very atmosphere that we walk through. So he can cause our senses to dull our mind. He can cause our senses to cause our mind to go in a tailspin. And now our mind will start to minister our heart, and there'll be confusion within ourselves. And we'll be like that double-minded man. And we will start to actually become shipwrecked in our faith, and we'll actually no longer even be able to be used by God, and we start to instead of excelling in the Lord, we'll actually start to fall away from the Lord. But God, that's not God's desire. That's not God's desire, his heart's desire for us. And I can really, you know, and I can really understand where Paul was here. Because here we see in Romans, right, that Paul has now a regenerated heart, a regenerated mind. We see all the good that he's doing. But yet, as he's writing to the Roman church, as he's writing to the believers in Rome, in chapter 7, Paul goes on to talk about this disagreement that still exists between his heart and his mind. He says, for the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? So here's Paul. We know that all the work that Paul did, we know how Paul says he beat his flesh into submission every single day. That he was a man that was truly seeking after God. He didn't want to compromise in any way. But yet, Paul was sitting here and saying, wow, even though my inner man, I desire after things of God, but I realize that at times, and I don't know what it was that was, you know, only Paul can answer those questions, but every one of us has been in those situations. Really understand exactly what Paul is talking about. Because last year was probably the hardest year in my life, in sickness-wise anyway, because I started off in January and I started having kidney stones. And not just kidney stones. I had 13 kidney stones in my right kidney and 14 kidney stones in my left kidney. And the doctors didn't know why, right? But I was having kidney pain. And for any guy that's out there that's had kidney stones, you realize it's probably second only to a woman giving birth, right? I mean, doctors even say the same thing. So, I don't envy you guys, you women who do give birth, because, yeah. In last year, probably over a six-month period, I had the same feeling of giving birth probably 15 times, right? So, because that's how many stones I actually had to pass. But then they did procedures where they actually removed all the stones. And then I would go for another MRI or a CAT scan, and they would show that the same stones were back. And, you know, you can bear up under pain for a week, 2 weeks, but when it starts to go into a month, 6 months, it starts affecting your job, it starts affecting your, you know, coming to do ministry, it starts affecting all of these things that are, your mind starts to take opportunity. And the members of my body, which were in pain, which were suffering, started to actually rise up against my heart and start to tell me that God's not real. But now, as I'm praying and as people in the church are praying for me and as I'm being encouraged, you know, the natural progression of things would be that, all right, God will answer that prayer and that things will start to go better, right? So I'm in hospital and I'm doing a procedure for my kidney or for the kidney stones, and they take a CAT scan to see if there's any more kidney stones left. And the doctor comes in after the CAT scan and he starts saying, well, you know, are you noticing any pain in your chest? Are you noticing any shortness of breath? Have you got any difficulty walking? And I'm like, no, 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 to answer all these questions. The questions are concerning, very concerning, but at least I'm saying no to all these questions. So I'm like, all right, I must be good. There must be something that they're seeing that's not really relevant to me. So, because then I said to him, I said, well, why are you asking these questions? He says, well, when we did the CAT scan, what we saw was, do you have a tumor the size of your fist in the middle of your chest? And he said, we have to do a biopsy to see if it's benign or not. So now, I'm in the mindset that God is going to relieve me of all of this, and now I get this news. Then I have to get this tumor removed, and they have to crack my chest to actually do it. So I have to go through thoracic surgery, right? Now, I didn't realize how debilitating that was, but I couldn't even walk from my living room to my kitchen without having to lean on something to catch my breath. I couldn't actually go to sleep at night except sitting in an upright position. And then when I would go to sleep, I would not be able to breathe. So all of these things, your mind starts to work up, I guess, this imagery. I almost got to that place where it says in Job that just curse God and die. You know what I'm saying? Your mind almost brings you to that place. I didn't do that, praise God. But because of the prayers of my wife, because of the prayers of my family, because of the prayers of everybody in this church, because I was actually reading the word and actually listening to worship music, my heart was able to minister to my mind and remind me of all the times that God had met me in my place of need, and that everything that was going on was for God's glory, and that God would yet get glory from this. And my heart was able to minister to my mind. And at the time, I wasn't aware of what was going on. I didn't know the conflict or the struggle that was going on, even within myself. And I was completely confused by it. I couldn't pinpoint what was the issue. But, you know, my heart was able to win over my mind. And my heart was able to actually tell my mind, no, that's not the God you. No, that's not the testimony of the Lord. Look at the goodness of God, and was able to actually bring my mind into a place of renewal and into a place of actually agreement with my heart. And then I was, even though I was still going through the actual difficulties, I was able to go through it with joy. I was able to go through with expectation. I was able to go through it and start to see the actual testimony that would proceed from that. And I just said, you know, and I'm sure that every one of us have had, you know, instances or opportunities for the same thing. I mean, maybe we weren't able to identify exactly what was going on. And I believe that God wants us to know and to understand that there is a heart that is actually able to deliver us to us, able to retain memory, able to remind us and able to encourage us. There's a mind that he is renewing that is actually encourage us, that is able to remind us, even when there is disunity between our heart and our mind, that God will cause one or the other to rise up and remind us in our spirit, remind us that he is still in control, that he is still able to bring us through whatever we're going through. And I just, you know, and as we go, as we in this, as we close out on this, I want to say that, you know, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, this is not just scripture. This is truly something to live by. And, you know, I shouldn't even have to say that because they should be synonymous. But sometimes we read scripture and we don't believe that it's something that we should live by, right? But in Proverbs 3, 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding, right? So do not allow your mind that's been renewed to dictate to your heart when your heart or when your mind is not in sync with the Word of God, right? And again, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him. So in your heart, in the desires of your heart, start to acknowledge God. And that will now minister to your mind. And as we do that, he will make our path straight. We have to submit. We have to be able to identify where it is in our walk before God that we can submit and say, and allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to actually administer the love of God, the peace of God, the grace of God, whatever it is that's needed. Because God will meet us in that place and God will show us. And I just want to close it with this because I believe this seals it. And it says, and do not be conformed, in Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we are walking before God, if you were in this church building this morning, if you have never experienced that heart transformation, if you have never come to the Lord, if you are not saved out of your place of an unregenerate heart and an unregenerate mind, I invite you to the altar this morning. If you are someone who's been walking with the Lord, but there's confusion in your walk, you can't identify exactly what that is, that there's something troubling in your heart, something troubling in your mind, and you can't identify it, come to the altar. I can pray for you. But what I wanted you to do this morning is to stand up from your seat. Let that be your confession before God. Lord, I don't know what's going on in my spirit. I don't know why I have this confusion. But Lord, I'm confessing it before you now. And let that walk to the altar be your confession before the Lord. And say, Lord, I want you to minister to my heart. I want you to minister to my mind. I want there to be unity in my spirit so that I can be used by you, so that I can have joy, so that I can have peace, so that I can witness to those who are yet unregenerate. And allow the Lord to minister to you today. So as you do come, I'll ask Pastor Shelley and I'll ask the deacons, deaconesses to come. We will lay hands on you, but we'll lay hands on you in agreement with what you were praying. That you were praying that God would come to you and minister to you this morning. Don't let your mind, if the Lord is actually stirring you, you don't have to understand if it's your mind or your heart that God is stirring right now. But don't allow either one to stop you from coming to the altar, to stop you from crying out to God this morning and asking him to give you peace within yourself so that you will be used by him. So praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to close out in prayer as we just, as you come. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for just reminding us, oh Father God, that your desire is for us, Lord God. Your heart is for us, oh Father God. And Lord God, you desire to show us in our heart and in our mind, oh Father God, that you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have a will for our lives, oh Father God. And I just ask this morning, oh Father God, that you would just cause there to be unity between our heart and our mind, oh Father God, so that we would be able to serve you wholeheartedly, that we would be able to serve you with all our mind, oh Father God, that we would be able to serve you with all our soul, oh Father God, all our our body. And Lord God, that you would receive all the glory, O Father God, that we would be able to reach hearts, that we would be able to transform lives, O Father God, that you would be glorified, O Father God. Lord God, we just ask, O Father God, that you would just minister to us, that we would leave here differently, O Lord, because of the washing of your word here today, O Father. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.